Lord Jesus, we sing of your faithfulness. We sing of your grace. We sing of your mercy. We sing of these and many other aspects of your glory. And we are in awe of all that you are. Thank you, Lord God, that your work puts a new song into the mouths of your people. That your work is so compelling that we cannot help but sing. And even for those of us who do not have formal training or much skill by way of the world's estimation, we love to lift our hearts in song to you because of all that you are and all that you have done. Thank you. Thank you. And we add our amen to what Emily has sung, what Rachel has accompanied us in, and praise you for this testimony in song that so many of us share. Father, we open your word tonight again, expecting that we will hear from you. We want to be changed. We want to be grown and matured. We want to be sanctified by your word. So as we read it and set our hearts upon it, we pray that you would instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. And we ask that you would be changing us. We know that you did not save us with a view of leaving us as we are. So whether young or old, whether new believer or whether seasoned saint, we pray that tonight would be a night where once again you speak to us and call us not only to repent of our sins, but to determine to obey, to take steps that are necessary so that we will grow and change and be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. The third part of our study of this fruit of the Spirit manifesting itself in patience. Again, by way of review, we looked last Sunday evening at God's patience toward people like us, and specifically through the testimony of Paul as he had been converted through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Then this morning we looked at patience in the midst of difficult circumstances, suffering, noting that God calls us to endure, to await His final word as He writes the stories of our lives. And often the story that He writes includes very difficult suffering, sometimes inexplicable suffering, but it's never an end in and of itself. Suffering always leads us to greater glory. Suffering becomes a pathway to joy. Suffering becomes a means whereby God increases our love for Him and our hope and trust in Him. Tonight we want to look at patience with reference to others. That's where most of us wrestle and struggle and suffer the most, I suspect. The fruit of the Spirit includes patience, which again, as we are defining patience, has to do with forbearance toward others who actually provoke us. Now, Colossians 3 is just one of a number of passages where we're not only commanded to be patient with one another, but there are a couple of helpful phrases that help us to understand what patience with reference to others really looks like in the life of a believer. These are things that God is instructing us to do and to be careful with. Colossians 3, let me begin reading in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is a passage we've spent a fair amount of time in the last year. I'm starting to think that I should have just gone ahead and preached a series through Colossians, and that might have allowed us to cover all the different topics and such that the Lord seems to be bringing us back to that are found in this book. So if this sounds familiar and you say, hasn't he already preached on that? Yes, you would be right, and some of this will be old information. Some of it is repackaged, and there are a few things in here that I haven't included in previous outlines or studies. But nonetheless, it is the word of the Lord. It's timeless for us because we continue to work through issues just as Paul has described in his letter. I want you to think for just a moment of the top three irritations or provocations that come to your mind from this past week. Okay, so I'll give you a second. If you really want to be brave, write it down, unless you're seated next to the person who's at least one of the sources of those irritations, maybe the source of all three of those, but at least fix it in your mind, okay? Top three irritations or provocations. I asked the staff to help me with this and told them that I would keep it anonymous, so you're on your own to figure out who said what. But here are some of the things that they very honestly and transparently shared with me. And I suspect that some staff members may have added irritations in the course of the service. Were you calling out one of our staff members earlier tonight? Okay, just one. You're in deep trouble, my friend. Heather, I'm on your side, okay? If he was picking on you, I just want to go on record. She prepares our paychecks, in case you're wondering, so. All right. Top irritations from some of our staff members. Supervisors who schedule meetings on my day off. And that would not be Heather, who said it or scheduled it, by the way. Here's one. People who sit at left-hand turn arrow green lights and because they're texting or doing their makeup don't realize they need to go until it has turned yellow, and consequently I have no time to go and have to wait through the entire next light cycle before I can go. You'd love to know who these staff members are, aren't you? There were actually three other staff members who mentioned slow drivers. Three. One other mentioned drivers who will not let you into traffic when you're trying to enter a lane. People who cut in line in the grocery store. I don't know what that one was about. People who do not promptly answer a text or email or do not give a reason why they aren't replying. I looked at that and there were many others that they submitted and I say, you know, we've got a staff that's a little uptight about some things, don't we? You want to know what mine are? Because mine weren't included in that list. Staff members who complain about coming in for meetings on their days off. People who won't allow me to finish texting at traffic lights. People who tailgate. And people who expect a text or email reply as soon as they send one. No, actually, that's not true. I made those up. Those things don't really bother me. A, I don't text at all, which some of you need to take note of because you're adding 20 cents to my bill every month. And you send me those little messages and you think they're an encouragement and they're not. So stop it. Now, I thought of three. Here are my top three. Customer service reps who say, I'm sorry, Mr. Brooks, there's nothing I can do about that. That's your job. I pay your bill. I don't think I'm asking anything extraordinary here, so please don't tell me there's nothing we can do about that. At least tell me you're going to talk to your supervisor or that you'll put a note in the file, something. That really bothers me. Here's another one. I had not thought about this for a long time, and you'll say, what in the world? But that tiny little red string in the Band-Aid package. What is that about? It does not work. One in 10 times that thing will help you open the package. And if any of you have a higher success rate, please don't tell me, because that is highly irritating to me. My final irritation from this past week is local news reporting on the snow clearing ability of our county government when just a flake is predicted. It is the one time in my life that I think it would have been better to have been born, to have lived and died in the north. It's the only thing I can think of that would make living in the north perhaps superior to living in the south. But it's embarrassing to me. It's humiliating to me. And you who are from the north laugh at us and make fun of us, and you should. It is shameful. Those really are not the kind of irritations that we lie awake at night losing sleep over, are they? What is interesting, if you think through your irritations, even though we've had a little fun for a couple of minutes, if you think through the significant irritations and provocations, they typically include people. And even some of those noted by our staff are people-based. I think that's what is helpful for us even in coming to Paul's words in verses 12 and 13 in reference to patience. The patience that he is calling us to practice always has reference to people. It's not about patience with tiny little red useless strings and Band-Aid packages. Patience with reference to people. And Paul begins this passage by saying, put on then as God's chosen ones. We began our service tonight in Ephesians 1, glorying as we should in the fact that we are chosen of God for eternal blessings in Christ and chosen from eternity past. So now Paul is saying, you rejoice and delight in being God's chosen ones, and you are. Put on, that is, attire yourselves, literally clothe yourselves as God's chosen ones in these things. And in that list, he includes patience. And then, so that we, I think, understand a little more fully what this will look like, he uses the expression in the next verse, bearing with one another. Here's the first point. Believers who are seeking to practice patience, bear with one another. Bearing with one another has the idea of putting up with, of enduring people, enduring the difficulty that they bring into our lives. It is intriguing to me and even convicting that as I read the Word of God, God operates in a sense from the default mode that people are going to annoy us and disturb us and irritate us. Most of us operate from the default mode that people should not annoy or irritate or frustrate us. So we are continually stunned and amazed when people irritate and annoy and provoke us, whereas God, on the other hand, assumed all along that it was coming. Else, if it were a surprise to the Lord, I don't think he would have written a command into the ordinary Christian life. The Bible even seems to assume that because the church is made up of people, provocation will come. And again, I think we almost operate in a secondary default mode. We understand kind of the human mode, but then we come to Christ and we experience His grace and we're transformed, and we suddenly hold Christians sometimes to an even higher standard, and in many ways we should, and yet are even that much more stunned and amazed when Christians provoke us or irritate us or frustrate us. Now, I'm not about to lay out a case to excuse provocation. As a matter of fact, we'll go back to Galatians 5 at the tail end of the service where Paul says explicitly, don't provoke one another. But he is addressing something here in the letter to the Colossians that is common to all of us. You see, the implication is that other people are, in fact, going to give you cause to be provoked or irritated. They're going to give you a reason that you need to practice putting up with them. Maybe one of the first steps in growth and maturity tonight would be to adjust your default mode. Say, you know what, I'm always surprised and stunned when people provoke me. I need to rewrite that and operate from God's default mode. Not that you expect it at every interaction with family or friends, but again, that you just know people are people. We do irritating things. We provoke one another. I think one of the steps of growth and maturity that God brings us to is recognizing, and for some this is a horrifying and sobering discovery of life, but the reality is nothing is perfect. The people on planet Earth are not perfect. The people, amazingly, Christian people, are not perfect either. Kristen doesn't have a perfect husband. I tried very hard to keep that knowledge from her. Lasted maybe 7 seconds. Luke and Kate and Haley and Seth don't have a perfect dad. My parents didn't have a perfect son. You don't have a perfect pastor. But I don't have a perfect church, and I don't have a perfect household and a perfect marriage. And it goes both ways, doesn't it? So what are we to do with one another? Well, this is where this word of instruction is so helpful for us. We bear with one another. We put up with junk. And do you know something? As I was thinking through this, I mean, God really is calling us to put up with everything from bad table manners and annoying habits that family or friends or coworker may have to some fairly significant issues. We don't tolerate sin, but we show patience with the consequences of sin around us. We bear with spiritual immaturity. We bear with people who ought to know better. Parents often say that to kids. You ought to know better than this. Yeah, maybe. But they're not acting like it at the moment, so what does a loving parent do? You take a deep breath and you go on. It's the same in the Christian family. Well, I just can't believe that they would say that. I can't believe that they would think that that's not an issue for us. You know, you may have a great point, but at that moment they weren't thinking about how it would sound to you or how it would make you feel. So what are you going to do? Live your life ticked off with them? Agitated? Irritated? Angry with them? Or is it something that you can say, Lord, that could be a frustration, but I'm not going to let it be. I'm going to, by faith, practice forbearance. You endure those who have different preferences. You bear with those who are outspoken in their different opinions, and all for the sake of Christ. Our lives would be much happier and more pleasant, I'm convinced, if we would actually realize and then practice this particular truth that people are not created to make us happy, that people, God has not even designed people to be identical in their opinions and in their passions and affections. But He has given us the capacity as His people to put up with one another. And sometimes that's exactly what you need to do. Sometimes that's the most spiritual thing that we can do. Now you may say, well, what about the really hurtful stuff? You know, I get the fact that there are going to be differences of opinion, and sometimes people are obnoxious in the way they share their opinions and seem to force them on everybody else. And we're not talking about people that just kind of irritate us at that conversational level. But what do we do with fellow believers who sin against us, who wound us, hurt us? How do we put up with that? Well, the Lord goes beyond bearing with one another. And again, if you'll look at verse 13 with me, he says, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Patience bears with one another. Patience also forgives one another. Now, that word complaint indicates to us that there is an actual fault that can be found, or blame that can be assigned. A genuine fault that lies on the part of the other person, or blame that can be assigned to them. And when you couple that with this command to forgive one another, it's crystal clear that God is addressing the issue of how we deal with sin between believers. You know, we live in a culture that is far too easily offended. And there's cultural current right now flowing through our households and through our communities that will sweep God's people away if we do not guard against it. There is a hypersensitivity in our world that in many ways has made its way into the church. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the kind of thing you see that actually frustrates you, where one person can bring a lawsuit against another group and radically change long-standing practices. One of the most easily illustrated points would be the whole issue of prayer at public meetings. From my perspective, I say, who does that hurt? Maybe I would feel differently if I were an atheist, but there is something in me that says, are we really harming people by that? But I see it often in the church. I see it in my own heart. A hypersensitivity that is almost looking for opportunities to be offended. But beloved, God has not bestowed upon us as His image bearers the unalienable right not to be offended. And the same thing that frustrates us in our culture with this insane version of political correctness often creeps into the church, where people walk around with their feelings, not their convictions on their sleeve, but their feelings on their sleeve, just waiting for someone to brush up against them. Oh, that offends me. Does it really offend you in biblical terms, or is it just that you're too sensitive? So there's no doubt we live in a culture that is hypersensitive. So God is giving us, I believe, a powerful defense against genuine offense. So I speak for the benefit of those who are genuinely offended. And yet trying to qualify that a little bit to say, some of you may need to look hard at what you express as a personal offense. I would be talking right now about things that God defines as sin. And He uses a word that we are familiar with, forgiving each other. In its simplest expression, that word forgiveness has the idea of showing someone a favor. More specifically, it has the idea of pardoning, or as I've often referred to, and the Scriptures often refer to, canceling a debt. Luke 7. Turn there with me for just a moment. Luke 7. If you look back to verse 36, you will see that one of the Pharisees has asked Christ to eat with him. And this is that beautiful story of the sinful woman who comes, as verse 37 tells us, with an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him, verse 38, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, He canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." The story continues, and a point is powerfully made, but twice the expression appears in that interaction with Simon. First, our Lord says, he canceled the debt of both. And then Simon uses that same phrase in answering the Lord's question. Who would love more? The one who had the greater debt canceled. That's his point. Canceling is the same word. The Greek text has the same word here that it does in Colossians for forgiveness. I would have a hard time thinking back through the years of pastoral ministry and coming up with an illustration of counseling that did not include at some point sin between believers that needed to be forgiven. The times where I've had the greatest awe and the greatest joy as pastor have been the times I've sat in between two parties or more who have sinned against one another, or one party has sinned against the other, and to hear the offended party say, "I forgive you." There's nothing like that. That is an enormous step of faith on the part of the offended one. To put it in the context of Christ's words to Simon, both of those parties he mentions have a debt they cannot pay. Look at that with me one more time. I think this is helpful and instructive for us. Verse 42, when they could not pay. 550, doesn't matter. Both are unable to pay. Both are at the mercy of the debt holder. God says to us in passages like Colossians 3, when someone has offended you, you're holding a debt. What are you going to do with it? Well, you can tuck it away, try to forget it. It doesn't work very well. You can try to collect on that debt. So you send a bill. Or you can practice what the Lord is teaching us here and cancel it. Or more specifically, forgive it. It's exactly what God, for Christ's sake, has done for you. The problem is most of us are like Simon, thinking that our sin is not that big of a deal, that the rest of the world is where the real problem lies. The reality is, you're still unable to pay. God delights to forgive you and delights to forgive me and calls us to be forgiving one another. Acknowledging that there's a complaint. There is a legitimate fault. Somebody bears blame. God knows it. He gets that. So what does He say to you? Forgive one another. You say, but that's not fair. Exactly. It's grace. It's a powerful thing when you, as an act of faith in God and grace, or doing a favor for another person, forgive. You say, but what if they do it again? I assume some risk there. Yes, you do. We always do. Did God assume any risk when He forgave you your sin? Did He look at your life and say, well, here's a person who's not going to sin, at least not much more, so I'll forgive them? He didn't forgive you on that basis, did He? He forgave you knowing exactly what sins you would commit, even before your imagination could concoct the next sin. He still forgave you completely and freely. Forgiveness is an outworking of the fruit of patience. See, when we begin to think through all that we have experienced of God, how His patience first led us to repentance, and then even as part of his patience, he forgives our sin completely and freely, that begins to make it a little easier to deal with those around us who have offended us or who just irritate us. And we say, that's right, Lord, I've done far more to provoke you than they will ever do to provoke me. That's right, Lord, I did far more to offend you than they will ever do in their lifetime to offend me. And you forgave me, and you bear patiently with me. Give me grace as I seek to give grace to them in forgiveness or forbearance. I want you to think tonight, who provokes you? Not what provokes you. We had some fun at the outset of the service talking more in terms of what provokes you. Who provokes you tonight? Could be a child. Could be a child who asks 1,000 questions and wears you out. Mommy, when can we go see Grandpa? Mommy, why do I have to make my bed? Mommy, why can't I eat the macaroni that we glued on the Sunday school paper this morning? Mommy, what's for breakfast? Mommy, what's for lunch? What's for supper? Can I have a snack? Can I have a friend over tomorrow? And when he comes, can he have a snack? Why can't I have Billy over? Billy has his friends over. Billy had me over. Shouldn't we have him over? And you just want to say, stop. Mommy, why are you banging your head against the wall? And you don't want to be totally honest at that moment and say, it's either my head or you. There's no sin in that. But every human being has his or her limits. It just wears you out. And often when you are worn out, that's where God begins to float your sin to the surface. And part of what he's doing there is saying, you know, you're not perfectly sanctified. I'm going to grow you in patience. You didn't even pray for it. As a matter of fact, you've been avoiding that prayer because you knew if you prayed for patience, I would bring difficulty. And God loves you too much to just let you live without change. Is it a coworker? And it may be a coworker who actually sins against God. Even a non-Christian coworker can sin against God by robbing the company of the labor that he or she ought to give. And there are several of you working in an office environment where you see that person day in and day out receiving the same wages that you're earning per hour, yet producing at a far lower level. And it really irritates you. You don't know whether you should speak to your supervisor, you don't know whether you should say something to that person, but does it grate on you? Well, how you handle that? Maybe part of it would be speaking to that individual. Maybe you need to go to your supervisor. But are you going to be prisoner to that irritation, or is it something that, having done what organizationally you are asked to do, you just entrust it to God and say, you know, Lord, it's yours. It could be a spouse who repeatedly offends in the same way. Maybe day after day, maybe just a couple of times a month. What do you do with that? What do you do when there's sin involved? God gives you a wonderful plan. If forbearance isn't enough, forgiveness may take you further. See, it's not what provokes you tonight. It's who provokes you and how will you handle it. Now, I do want to take you, in closing, in the last couple of minutes, back to Galatians 5. Lest any of us should sit here somewhat carelessly or indifferently or even smugly and think, well, I know I'm an irritating person, but that message ought to go a long way to help my spouse or to help my friend. Hey, God has a word for you. In Galatians 5, verse 25, we read, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That command, not provoking one another, has the idea of challenging or entering into a combat or contest with another individual. Challenging would probably be a very simple and helpful word for you to think of. Challenging in a legal controversy. Challenging to a theological battle. Challenging to some, even one author notes, to a mutual comparison or estimation of yourselves with a view of demonstrating you're superior. And some would even take the spiritual gifts that God has given us and use them as a grounds for provoking. Oh, I have greater gifts or more spectacular gifts or superior gifts. But what a contradiction that is. They are gifts. As God's children, we're not in competition with one another. And that's often where we end up provoking one another. We end up challenging one another. Now, provoking and envying in context seem to be indications of a conceited heart. And one author writes, the conceited heart denotes a person who is void of real worth but who wants to be admired by others. So there's a desire to be admired that is in view here. And if you'll think for just a moment, you will quickly recognize the truth of what Paul is warning us of here. There's a desire in each one of us to be admired, to be esteemed, to be valued. And yet the warning is, you must not become conceited, else you will provoke one another and or envy one another. So I wonder if you think through this particular passage for a moment, are you guilty of challenging others in your life, provoking them? Are you one of those friends who genuinely believes that he knows it all? You probably wouldn't be in a position to admit that, but I wonder what your friends would say about you. Are you the kind of person who always has something to add, even when no one is asking you to add something to the conversation? Gotta have the last word. Gotta hang another little qualifier on it. Gotta add a little something extra. Or are you one of those skeptical folks who continually frustrates family and friends by refusing to believe what they are saying and take it at face value? Oh, bring me the empirical evidence. Is that really necessary? Do I have to show you the crumbs from the Cocoa Crisp I had for breakfast? That's all I said. I had Cocoa Crisp for breakfast. Well, unless I see it, I won't believe it. That's very irritating. Do you provoke your boss by continually asking for favors and exceptions to company policy? Do you provoke your spouse by being insensitive to his or her needs? Many different ways that we can actually challenge one another, some of a very significant and spiritual nature, and some that are just of a, I would put them in the category of personal consideration. God's desire is that we be people who don't provoke one another, who, because we are seeking to minister the grace of Christ to one another, are building up and encouraging, and when we're sinned against, are very willing to either forbear or forgive, both of which are wonderful strategies. Now, the glorious thing to me, because there, I'm sure you, like I, are thinking through all of this, saying, oh, wow, I have got so much growing to do in this. I am easily provoked, and I can think of many occasions where I provoke people. Lord, is there any hope for me? Yes, there is. Let me take you back to, remember, Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And when you repented of your sins and believed on Christ, received the gift of eternal life, He took up residence within you, and He came to dwell in you with a view of changing you, of growing you. And so as that residing person, greatest influence in your life, He is determined to bear His holy fruit in you. And part of the manifestation of that fruit is His patience at work in you. You may be looking at how far you have to go, but I suspect if you are truly walking by faith, humbly before God, you could turn around and look back, and you may not have the perfect perspective on it, but I'll bet you can see some evidence of growth. So let that serve even as comfort and consolation to get busy and say, Lord, okay, I've grown a little bit, have an enormous distance to cover here, enormous growth and change that needs to take place, but you've done some, do more, do more. And we should not fear to pray for patience. It's because of that old adage that if you pray for patience, then God's going to bring hardship into your life. The only reason He brings hardship into your life is because He doesn't want you to stay stuck right where you are. And you don't want to stay stuck where you are. Some of you are comfortable where you are, but it's not where you belong. Press on to being what God wants you to be. Being where God wants you to be in the Christian life. So will you trust Him tonight? And will you trust Him enough to pray for Him to manifest this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit? God, bring about in my life the beautiful and holy fruit of patience. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we confess this night that we are too easily provoked, reluctant to forgive, reluctant even to forbear. And we very quickly provoke You and provoke others by our sin. Oh, how we stand in need of mercy tonight. As we come to You seeking Your forgiveness for our sins of impatience, sins of inconsiderateness, sins of thoughtlessness, sins of offending words. We are grateful that You are the God who ever stands before us, eager, ready, willing to forgive, still powerful to forgive all of our sins and to cleanse our hearts from all unrighteousness. Lord God, we plead the cleansing power of Christ's blood this night over our impatience. And ask that out of this experience, that You would grow us in patience toward those who provoke us. No doubt there are individuals this night who not only need to confess their sin of impatience to You, but need to confess it to a spouse, to a child, to a parent, to a friend. And as we practice these commands by faith, either bearing with or forgiving others when there is a complaint, oh Lord God, not only heal and restore these relationships, but strengthen this church until we are all that You desire us to be. Grow us until we reach that mature stature that is befitting for Christ our head. Don't leave us as we are. Don't leave us stuck tonight. And I pray, Father, that You would dislodge us from our comfort or from our carelessness, from our pride, the kind of conceit that Paul speaks of in Galatians 5. Whatever it may be, O great God, dislodge us, change us, and grow us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that it is the Spirit who bears this fruit in us. Holy Spirit, we yield ourselves to you and pray that in this week you would give us faith to walk into difficult circumstances. Give us faith to engage even the difficult people. And we ask you to bear this holy fruit of patience in us as your people. So as we have begun a new week today, and actually have not even begun the hard work of this week, we pray that you would put your strength into us and put your joy into our hearts. And let your glorious might equip us to endure and to wait patiently for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me, please? In Colossians 1:11, Paul prays a beautiful prayer for his brothers and sisters in the faith, and I send you with this word both as prayer and blessing over you. Now may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Good night.